Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, October the 12th in the year of our Lord 2017. And being a Rumination Thursday, we have with us our good friend, Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How are you doing, Wes?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
I'm really doing pretty good. You know, we have a lot of radio stations in town, but our radio station at night goes off the air, KFUO. So I was trying to find another radio station, and in the car that I drive, we have Sirius XM. You know what that is?
One of the satellite radio.
Yes, very good, a satellite radio station, and they have a comedy channel. And I got to tell you this one joke. It was pretty good. Fellow was hitchhiking, and he got stopped by a 18-wheeler that was pulling, you know, 12 new cars on the back of him. And he said, "I don't have room for you in the cab, just sit in one of the cars." So he did. And as the truck driver went around, he picked up 11 more hitchhikers. And each of the hitchhikers had their own car that they were sitting in. Then the truck driver went 90 miles an hour, was pulled over by the police, and all the drivers got a ticket.
All the drivers?
All the riders.
Okay.
I thought that was pretty good.
Another one of these preacher jokes.
Yeah, well, it's got to be a preacher joke, yes. How I'll fit into a sermon, I haven't figured out yet. But we got something more serious to talk about, as I talked a little bit about this, but we decided it would be kind of a good idea that some people really have a problem in not being able to figure out why that gentleman who had killed all those people in Las Vegas, why he did. They want to know, what is the trigger? What caused him to do that? I just heard yesterday in the autopsy there was nothing wrong with his brain. You know, he didn't have a tumor or anything.
Yeah.
And so they're really, really confused. And I just made the point that for Christians, there's no confusion at all, because we believe in what's called original sin, and we also believe in what's called the devil. And therefore, from a human point of view, from God's understanding, anyone is capable of doing what he has done. And I think that's one of the reasons why people are trying to find a reason so that they can feel assured that they won't be able to do something like that. But the devil is pretty powerful, isn't he?
Right, yeah. Yeah, it was this whole discussion that we're having today on Thursday really is an outgrowth of what you had talked about on Monday. And as I listened to it, I just kept coming up with Bible passage after Bible passage, and there's so much in there that backs up what you were saying. The fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3 of Adam and Eve. There's Cain and Abel in chapter 4, or you jump into the Gospels in John 8, where Jesus calls the devil the father of all lies.
Yes. And it is unfortunate that there are a number of Christian denominations that do not believe in original sin in the way that we do. Like, we believe that after the fall, natural man still can retain a certain amount of intelligence in natural things, but he is utterly incapable of understanding spiritual matters, the things that have to do with receiving God's grace and salvation.
Yeah, wouldn't we, in a sense, kind of talk about the external cause of sin and the internal cause of sin?
Explain that.
Well, the external cause of sin, we would say, the devil tempted Adam and Eve, and that caused them to fall into sin, which caused the original sin that we talk about. And then, of course, we talk about it in being a cause of external cause of sin when we look at John 8, where he's called the father of lies.
Yes.
And then the internal cause is the heart itself, because it's corrupted. It's got the original sin. Out of the heart proceeds all kinds of evil.
That's a really good point you're making, because what was the lie that Adam and Eve believed?
That they could be like God.
Yes. And therefore, they were in total rebellion against God's will that they not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they thought that God was trying to keep them from becoming like God. And in reality, Martin Luther does a wonderful job in the Ten Commandments. You can never break any commandment without breaking the first commandment.
Yes.
And what is the first commandment?
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
And that means that regardless of our knowledge, the individual in Las Vegas believed a lie that Satan was telling him.
Right.
We have no idea what that lie was, but only someone who believes Satan would be able to go ahead and do what he had done.
And Luther brings that out in his Genesis lectures there in the American edition, in the first volume. He talks about that in relation to Genesis 3. When Satan praises God in any way, then in truth he has a dagger in his hand to cut man's throat. And then he goes on to say, similarly, someone who commits a murder, is it correct to say that the murderer's dagger, the dagger killed him? Surely was not just the dagger alone or by itself, but the human being who used the dagger.
Yes. 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 It's the human being influenced by the devil's temptation, and he uses that dagger. Well, at the time of the Reformation, and still today, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, yes, in fallen man, he has the ability to do good, and he also has the ability to obtain justification and salvation, because that ability hasn't been lost, like we as Lutherans believe. It's only been weakened.
Mm.
And therefore, they believe man has some free will, and he can assent to God's calling and therefore cooperate in preparing himself for obtaining the grace of justification. And I would simply ask, what does a baby about to be adopted, how do they do that?
Yeah, how do they get themselves? Kind of reminds me of Romans, where it says, the good that I would, that I should, I do not, and the very evil I don't want to do, I end up doing.
And that is Paul as a Christian. You know, some commentators are saying this is when he was an unbeliever. No, because an unbeliever wouldn't even want to do the good.
Right. Well, or as I ran across another quote of Luther in the Genesis lectures, sin withdraws from God, and the more you sin, the more you withdraw, the more you flee, and the more the desire to withdraw from God.
That is the purpose of the rite of excommunication, to bring someone back before they fall to such a level that they cannot even ever return.
Mm. Yeah, so when we look at that, all we can say is his heart was intent for evil, because you made the comment, I doubt that he went to church or he went to Sunday school or studied the scriptures. You know, that he was out doing something else, and that brought to mind Colossians 3, where there we're told, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you.
Yes. There, even if he had gone to church, we've got these churches that believe they don't regard fallen man as dead in trespasses and sins, but they ascribe to even the fallen individual in varying degrees sufficient strength in spiritual matters to cooperate in his conversion. Mm-hmm. And that's this whole decision theology nonsense, that you are able to make a decision for a God that you hate. I've never understood this.
And that's why in our church services, really, in our liturgy, right at the very beginning, we say, make that confession of sins, I, a poor, miserable sinner. You know, in me is that sin, that inherent sin that needs forgiveness from God daily.
Yes, we need to realize that fallen man, no matter how good he appears to be, he may be feeding the poor, building homes for the homeless, etc. The fact of the matter is, he can never regard the gospel as his only salvation after the fall. He regards it as foolishness, 1 Corinthians 2:14. And he instead of turning to the gospel, he turns to the law and denounces the wrath of God and damnation against him as looking at God in the same way that Adam and Eve did, as really someone who doesn't want the individual to become like God, and yet he wants to become like God.
Kind of brings me to a question. The Bible talks about being a bondservant or a slave of Christ. Paul starts out his epistles in many instances that way, and yet it talks about being a slave to sin or a slave to the father of lies. You know, how do we sit down and talk to people about it from that angle?
Exactly. According to Scripture, the will of man is not only opposed to the law of God, it is impossible to change its condition. You can't stop being opposed to the law of God. And therefore, God's first use of the law is really important, and that's to curb wickedness. And he does that by two motivations, hope of reward or fear of punishment. But that doesn't make a person more Christian. It just makes them outwardly obey the law. But inwardly, their motivation is never for love of God. It's always out of self-interest.
Well, certainly, that first use of the law had no effect on the shooter.
To curb wickedness. Well, there's no doubt the proper use of the first use of the law did not. It's kind of interesting. They're now discovering that the individual that was shot originally was shot 6 minutes before the actual shooting began, and they're trying to figure out why the police hadn't gotten up there sooner, because the report had been made to the police. And so there's still a lot of confusion. You know, I saw that sheriff giving... he was before the mics again and again and again, and I said, boy, this is a mistake. He may think that what he is saying is going to be corrected, but boy, in our experience, nothing seems to be the way it first was.
Right. Personally, I thought they did a great job. I mean, they, you know, 12 minutes, you know, it could have gone on for a half an hour or longer, and I think they cut it short. I really believe that our law enforcement that is there, part of the government that is to take care of us, did their job.
Well, whether or not what you said is correct or not, one of the things they have now revealed is 6 minutes after he shot the one security guard, he began shooting, and he shot for 10 minutes, and then he stopped. And it wasn't until after he stopped for 2 minutes that they reached the door. So he didn't stop because it appears the police did anything. He just stopped, and they haven't figured out why he stopped shooting.
Right, yeah.
A lot of the rifles or whatever he was using became jammed. So who knows? All we know is that when they did get to the door, he appeared to have committed suicide.
It's still back to the fact of what was at his heart. The heart of mankind is evil, and right down there, original sin. I just can't help but think of what you were saying on Monday. No church, no word, no filtering process. You know, it's either you're a slave of Christ or you're a slave of sin.
Yes, and it's important to understand what a slave means there. To be a slave of Christ doesn't mean that you stop from sinning. It means that you wake up to the fact that you are sinning and there is repentance. And so we need to be real careful, and this may shock some people, but there is no Christian who is any less sinful than was that Las Vegas man.
Yeah. Because we talk about it all the way down to the little white lie is a sin.
And God doesn't make distinctions in the spiritual realm as to lesser punishment for a white lie versus for murder. Sermon on the Mount shows even if you have a bad thought, even if you say a bad word, guess what? You deserve eternal damnation. So on the one hand, we have that other confession that we consider ourselves as poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
That's right.
And so, and this is as a Christian. Now, you really make a good point, though, that apart from church, apart from the gospel, then the only other motivation God can use to keep people from doing what he did is the threat of the law.
Right. And that, you know, they jump the curb and away they go. Because it just as Luther said, the more you sin and withdraw from God, the more that you continue to head off in that direction. And in Romans, what is it, Romans 1, where it talks about where God finally hands people over to their own passions, you know, just says, go ahead.
Yes, because we need to realize that due to the original corruption that occurred, that we just don't have a defect in ourselves, but we have actual evil. And that evil comes out in different ways. And even by those who are considered to be great people of integrity, etc., they are just as evil simply because their motivation, if they're not a Christian, can never be love for the true God. It always has to be love for oneself, love for one's self-interest. And a lot of people can become outwardly people of great integrity because they like to boast about that. They like to feel that others really look at them with praiseworthy eyes and minds, and therefore they do these things thinking they have the hope of reward, like the Pharisees did. There were hardly any people in Jesus' day who would be condemning the Pharisees.
No. Yeah, well, they practice a form of external righteousness, you know, and it appeared, and it took them 400 years. Dr. Serberg, Ray Serberg, that used to be one of our professors at the seminary, would say, you know, it started at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. There you see where they start to practice keeping the law, and you have roughly 436 years between the return of the fall into Babylonian captivity and their return to the time of Christ. So it took a while for the Pharisees to develop this system.
You know, I don't know if you remember when you were at the SEM doing this theology, but there is, I'll try and get this across properly, as to whether or not original sin is substance or accidents. Mm-hmm. And what they mean by that, if original sin is a substance, that means that within us it has a separate existence. If we mean it's an accident, that means it is in us as a separable attribute. But original corruption is therefore an accident because human nature, even after the fall, still remains God's creation and as such is good in itself and remains good. And this is a distinction that is really important. That's why Jesus died for us, because he became a human being. And that's why we can't say that original sin is part of being a human being, or else Jesus would have had original sin, and he did not.
Excellent. And that's why it comes to baptism, and we get that exchange at the cross where he takes off our robes of sin and puts it on himself and gives to us his robes of righteousness.
In other words, if you remember picking up what you just said with Adam and Eve, they actually became different persons after the fall. They had a hatred towards God, etc. But then when you come to faith and in baptism, you now are once more by God declared to be a sinless saint. And therefore, that original sin, from God's point of view, no longer has an impact on your salvation because it's not inherently part of being a human being. You see, that distinction doesn't occur in animals.
It's really so important for us to get that message of the good news out there to folks, not only in terms of our own congregations and our believers, but to the lost world. You know, our churches are our mission stations, so to speak, in our communities.
And that's why all proper Christian preaching must be law and gospel. Because the law is really critical, and unfortunately, it's been turned into a gospel for many people. They'll say, well, if you're able to obey the law of God, this shows that you have faith. Well, if I believe that, I would never consider myself to have faith because I know I never obey the law of God perfectly.
I think the closer we draw to Christ, the more we realize how sinful we really are.
And that's because theology is the art of making distinctions. Prior to the Sermon on the Mount, there were a bunch of Pharisees who thought they had never broken the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, because they hadn't murdered anybody. And then Jesus comes along with thoughts and words, as well as the lack of doing good deeds.
It doesn't get any easier, huh? Thank God Jesus came for us.
Well, that's why for us it becomes easy as we rely on the promises of God in Christ Jesus and don't have to worry about, you know, am I good enough to get to heaven? Because the answer is no, you're not, but in Christ you are.
Right. And that's why I thought it was so good that we took a look at this. It's the sin in us, you know, every one of us has that ability, but the more that we let that word of Christ dwell in us richly, the more we spend time at the cross in repentance and trust in those promises that Jesus has died and rose for us, we are forgiven.
Yes. We need to recognize, therefore, this important point that one of the worst things that happens due to original sin is that you end up in spiritual death.
Yes.
And what's the difference between spiritual and physical death?
Well, there's spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Spiritual death is away from God himself, a separation between God and us.
Right. And we do that. Remember, Adam and Eve fled and hid in an area where God was, thinking that they could get away from him. In fact, was that not also the problem with Jonah?
Yeah. When you read Jonah, it talks about his proverbial going down till he ended up in the belly of a fish.
In fact, that's the Sunday school lesson for this Sunday. And I did that yesterday on Issues, Etc. And you can listen to yesterday. But the thing that I found interesting, Jonah has a prayer in the belly of the fish, which is almost the prayer that Jesus has indeed from the cross. It is so close that he has gone into the depth of darkness, that God has forsaken him and this sort of thing. And yet he ends on that high note that salvation is from God, Jonah says, and then he spit up on the beach. But that prayer occurs before he is saved from the belly of the fish.
The necessity for us there to realize where our help really truly comes from.
Yes, salvation is of the Lord. It is for us, but it is from him. He is the basis of it. He is the foundation of it. He's the center stone of it.
Oh, my goodness. By the way, where are you preaching this Sunday?
Well, we're not going to be talking about that right now. I'm going to be checking out tomorrow with Open Mic Friday. And we're going to be taking any questions. Here's a number to write down, 1-800-730-2819. 2727. And we're only too anxious for you to give us a ring there. I'm Tom Baker. Wes Reimnes has been with me. And I understand that possibility you're coming to town next week.
Oh, yeah. Got to get that Steak and Shake in.
Well, we just got new coupons from my wife. So we'll look forward to seeing you. Until then, God bless. That was Wes Reimnes. I'm Tom Baker. And we're going to be dealing with Open Mic Friday tomorrow. And in the meantime, you can help support Law and Gospel by sending a check made out to Concordia Mission Society for IRS purposes. Listen to the words after this program. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.